Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus, and we're going to be in chapters 35 and 36 tonight. And I want to encourage you, as you do open your Bibles, tonight is the last chance for you to sign up to be blessed at the Sweethearts Dinner. And I want to encourage you to see Tim tonight. Tim, raise your hand. He's right over there in the back. It's going to be awesome, and I know that many of you have already signed up, and it's going to be really neat. And you have to be officially engaged, which means I have to have previously known about it, or married to go, okay? But this is going to be an awesome time of fellowship and great food, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be here at 6:30 p.m. It's only $25, okay? That's not bad, is it? That's good. Unless you guys don't go out often. And let me just tell you, if you don't go out often, you should come. And it's a good price. So I do want to encourage you to sign up for that tonight before you leave to make sure you get your spot. Because there will not be any more late signups after tonight. It's the cutoff. So now with that, I want to encourage you, you should be in the book of Exodus. And we're going to be looking at chapter 35 and 36 tonight. And as we do, we just got out of a two-part study talking about this process of restoration and how God wants to restore you to a place of proper service before Him. And I think that's a place that we all want to be, amen? How many of you want to be broken? Nobody wants to be messed up. Nobody wants to be broken. Nobody wants to be doing things the wrong way. We all want to succeed. How many of you wanted to be an astronaut when you were a kid? Or a police officer, or the president, or a fireman? How many of you had some aspiration when you were a kid to do something important? And to do something that helped people, that people respected and looked up to? None of us, in the words of Chris Farley, wanted to live in a van down by the river, right? None of us had that aspiration. None of us had that desire to grow up to be some loser that was basically a burden on society. We all had these aspirations for greatness. But somewhere along the way, something happened in our life where we were convinced by either ourselves or the devil or the world around us that we were worthless, we were useless, and we would never amount to much. And when that happened, what the devil wants to keep you in is this idea that no, you can't, no, you won't. What good are you? Remember who you used to be? That sinner, that loser, that person who didn't serve Jesus? And so, as we come out of this idea of this process of restoration that we saw in chapters 34 and 33, when we get to chapter 35, we have to look at what God wants from Israel. Now, Israel had just sinned greatly, hadn't they? The golden calf and this huge orgy and all this other stuff. And it was just this huge mess that they had done in the desert. And now, after they have repented and returned to the Lord, and Moses said, "Hey, we're not going anywhere without you, God." God says, "Hey, I like your attitude. Okay, we're going to do this together, and we're going to go somewhere." Now, God could have said, "You guys are so messed up. Yeah, I'll go with you, but you're not going to be half as good as I hoped. I'm going to just basically understand that you guys are losers and that you guys can't do anything on your own. So let's just go ahead. Okay, fine. If that's what it's going to have to be, I guess I can't use you guys because, yeah, you're losers." He doesn't say that, does he? God, when He restores us to a relationship with Him, wants us to serve Him with elegance. He wants us to serve Him with awe and wonder, and He wants us to do well. He wants us to become perfect. He wants us to be powerful and useful and victorious, and He wants us to make big changes in the world around us. He doesn't just say, "Okay, I saved you so that you can be this little paver in the street now." No, He says, I saved you that you could go out and preach the gospel and be light to the world, and that you could shatter the chains of sin, and that you could throw under your feet your enemies, that you would have victory over them. And so as God says all of this, as He discusses this, He wants you to know something about Himself. And that is, if God is doing the work in you, then that work should be elegant, shouldn't it? That work should be majestic. That work should be powerful. That work should be awe-inspiring. It should be perfect, shouldn't it? Have you ever considered that idea for just a minute? That if God is doing the work in you, it shouldn't be mediocre. If God is doing the work in you, it shouldn't be halfway. It shouldn't be, well, it's good enough for government work. Or I had a friend who used to tell me, well, I can't see it from my house. He was a contractor, and that's what he used to say all the time. Can't see it from my house. Have you ever done that with the Lord's work in your life? God saves you, he redeems you, he restores you, but then it's like halfway done. You're okay, but you're not great. He wants to do something awesome through you, but he's got to get you to see that first. And so as we come before the Lord, and as we look at what he wants from us, he wants us to serve him. He has restored us that we can serve him. And the method and what he wants us to be serving as, and you'll notice it's the title of our message tonight, is serving elegantly. Serving elegantly. He wants something beautiful and powerful, victorious, elegant. He wants something that's not just, he doesn't want just, He doesn't want something that is halfway done. He wants something awesome. And I know that for me, a lot of times, I need to come to a place where I realize if God is doing the work in me, then it needs to be a powerful work, and it needs to be a victorious work, and it needs to be a beautiful work, and it needs to be a work that's always going on. And maybe tonight the devil has you convinced that you were so evil in your life that you could never be elegant, you could never be powerful, you could never be beautiful, you could never be victorious. And that means tonight this message is for you. Because God wants you to serve him elegantly. So jump in here with me at chapter 35, verse 1. So Moses, he gathers all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and he says to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath day of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout all of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And Moses spoke to all the congregation and the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod of the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark of its and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread. Also the lampstand for the light, the utensils, its lamps, its oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door and the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings with its bronze grating, its poles, its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings for the court, its pillars, their sockets, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Now let's take a pause for a minute there and look at this first idea that the Lord is trying to get us to understand. There's a lot of work to be done, isn't there? They said, God, we're not going anywhere unless you go with us. And he says, okay. Remember that tabernacle we were talking about before? If I'm going to go with you, you're going to build it. So Moses, he gets all the people together, but he doesn't start with the tabernacle. I want you to notice what he starts with. He says, if you're truly going to serve me well, if you're truly going to serve me elegantly, then here's number one. You're going to serve me through sacrifice. And I want you to write that on that first line of your outlines tonight. Serving through sacrifice. You know what costs you nothing has no value, does it? When someone just gives you something for free, you have a tendency not to value it. The Bible says, he who is forgiven much loves much. He who realizes the cost of his sin and the depravity of his sin and understands that Jesus gave so much for him, he loves Jesus so much. But he who thinks that he doesn't have a lot of sin and it wasn't that hard for Jesus to save him doesn't love as much, does he? And in the same way in our lives, when we come before the Lord and we want to serve the Lord, our service and our lifestyle in Christ after we have been redeemed and restored to a right relationship to Him should cost us something. You cannot serve elegantly unless it costs you something. You cannot serve elegantly unless you give that which is very valuable to you. And the first thing He wants is He says, yes, I want you to serve through sacrifice. And the first sacrifice that God requires of the children of Israel is their time. Here in Los Angeles, time is money, isn't it? Time is money. Everybody gets paid by the hour, right? How many of you get paid by the hour? When you work, they pay you for how many hours you go to work. And when you get vacation, they don't give you days off. They give you hours off many times now. And you get paid and you work for the hour because time is money, right? And one of the greatest excuses I have for people not being able to go to church throughout the week is, Pastor, I've got to go to work. And the Lord says something here. He says, I know that if you work 7 days instead of 6 days, you're going to get 1/7 more done, right? You're going to get 1/7 more done, if you think about it. You're going to get more work done. You're going to have more customers, and things are going to go well for you. But He says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to take away from your time that you spend earning money, your time that you spend tending to the crops, your time that you spend with your flocks and your herds, your time that you spend in construction or whatever it is that your job is, and I want you to give 1/7 of it to me. I want you to give me a day. The idea that God was doing here, now by the way, this is the only commandment that's not reiterated in the New Testament. Of the 10 commandments that the Lord gave, guarding the Sabbath day or obeying the Sabbath was the only one not transferred to the New Testament. It was the only one not given to the Gentiles. And it was for this very commandment that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, because He did not follow the Sabbath day. Now, does that mean that you don't have to take a day off for the Lord? Well, I look at it this way. That just gives, I serve the Lord every single day. Not just one day a week. I don't think I could function just serving the Lord one day a week. I would go bonkers. I would never get anything done right. I would be so distant from Him that my life would be in shambles. I couldn't do it. So I get to serve the Lord Jesus every day. I wake up every morning and every day is for Him. And I get to be a light every day. And I get to serve Him and honor Him and do things for Him and give Him my life every single morning that I wake up. And Paul said, there are some of you who esteem one day higher than the next. There are some who are going to just give God one day. And that's okay. And if that's you, make sure you take some time to give God one day. But other of us esteem all days the same, as Paul said. What does that mean? They're all a day for me to glorify Jesus. They're not all a day for me to work. They're all a day for me to glorify Jesus. They're all a day for me to draw near to the Lord. They're all a day for me to give to the Lord. Now, in this sense, he's saying, I want you to give me the sacrifice of your time. Isn't that what really shows your intent in a relationship? Time. How many of you had a dad? Raise your hand. And how many of you wanted his time? How many of you could say that's probably the thing that you lacked the most was your dad's time? Yeah. Even if he provided for you, even if you had a good roof over your head, and even if, you know, in my case, we had lots of money. We had motorcycles and cars and vacations, and we had a nice house, and we went to the best schools and all of these other things. But you know what we didn't have was dad. And later on in life, the one thing that he regretted the most was that he didn't spend as much time with us as he should have. It was the hardest thing for him to kind of swallow in his life was the amount of time he spent working for the world, making other people great amounts of money, and his kids only wanted dad to come home. And maybe as a parent, you don't spend time with your kids. Maybe you get home and you're so tired from work and you've given them 110% all day and you've worked diligently and you sweat and you've bled and you get home and all you want to do is sit down and turn on the TV and relax and veg, and your kids just want to talk to you. Your kids just want to see dad. Your kids just want to play with you. Your kids just want to do something with you, and it has nothing to do with that evil TV in your living room. Maybe your wife wants your time. You really want to show her that you love her, you spend time with her. One thing that I encourage you couples to do is when the husband gets home, spend an hour just sitting on the couch talking. And when the kids want to interrupt, you say, no, this is mommy and daddy time. You need to show your kids that your marriage is the most important thing besides the Lord in your life. That you're going to spend time together. Because your treasure, the things that you treasure, that's where your heart's going to be, where your treasure is. What do you treasure? And when we're talking about treasure, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about, what do you spend the most time doing? What do you spend the most time talking about? What do you spend the most time preparing for? What do you treasure? What do you cherish? So he says, God says, I want you to give me your time. If I spend all of my time working so that I can have a big, huge monster truck that can drive all over all the other cars on the freeway, if I spend all of my time working so that I can have that boat so I can go fishing, or if I spend all of my time so that I can have whatever hobby that I have, or that I can watch sports, you know, I can have 37 TVs in the living room tuned to different channels on 12 different cable TV services so that I can make sure I watch every single sports event ever, right? What does that say about me? The Lord says, I want your time. I want your time. Your time is one of the most valuable assets you have, because you think that money is limited, but you get 80, maybe 90 years on this world, and then you're done. There's nothing else. You're out of time. And the younger you are, the more you think you have, and the older you are, the more you realize that you've gotten not as much as you hoped. How do you deal with your time? What do you spend it on? What do you spend it doing? Here he says, give me the sacrifice of your time. You're going to give me one day a week just for me. Now, it's interesting that God's willing to share you. You notice here, it doesn't say that on the one day off you have to go before the tabernacle. It doesn't say that, does it? But on that one day when nobody's working, what does God use that time for? Now you're going to be forced to talk to the people in your life, aren't you? To fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and to talk with your spouse, and to be with your children, and to have a barbecue, and to do all of these things. And so I want to encourage you guys. Take a day off every week. You know, one of the coolest things that I can remember growing up, when we went to Calvary Chapel of Brea, my dad, every weekend on Sunday in between services, would have 20 to 50 people over. Every single weekend. We had a pool, and so we'd have a big barbecue, and my mom and dad would buy all of the meat, like the hamburgers and hot dogs and the buns, and everybody else would just potluck everything over to the house. And everybody would go in the pool, and we'd have a barbecue, and the deal was you weren't allowed to go to the barbecue unless you promised to go to church afterwards. So they used their day off to minister and to fellowship and to hang out with other people and to just love the Lord. And somebody would always bring a guitar, and somebody would always ask some question, or they'd play a game or whatever it was. And then afterwards, they'd all go back to church and enjoy the evening service together. You know, use that time. Use your time to minister to others, to love the Lord. Use time to read God's word. Use time to pray. What do you spend your time on? Because you think about that, every little tiny thing that we do is an expense of time, isn't it? So when you're sharing the gospel, you're spending time. Or if you're looking at pornography, you're spending time. Right? If you're hanging out with the wrong people, telling dirty jokes and doing bad things, you're spending time. And if you're ministering to the brothers and sisters in the body, you're spending time. Think of time as currency. How do you spend it? What do you do with it? Now, I want to serve the Lord elegantly. That means I want to be efficient, and I want to invest my time in a way that will give me a return on my investment. I don't want to just spend money. How many of you like to go to McDonald's? I hate McDonald's. I'm sorry. And I can't stand going to McDonald's. My kids love that place. And I can't stand, I always get sick to my stomach after I go there. It's just bad. I don't know what they put in that food, but it's just bad. I'd rather, for the amount that I'm going to spend at McDonald's, I'd rather not go to McDonald's three times and go out to a nice restaurant once, right? It's a better investment of my money, isn't it? I think so. Or for the amount that I'm going to spend at McDonald's, I'll go to the grocery store and buy some steaks, cook them myself at home on my cast iron skillet. That's a better investment of my money and my time. The kids can cook with me in the kitchen. We're going to eat better food. We're going to fellowship. And there's not a whole lot of people around there at McDonald's running around. What do you spend your time on? You think of time as currency. You can spend your money to go to McDonald's, or you can spend the same amount to cook food at home and get a much better meal, right? You can spend your time surfing YouTube looking at cat videos and this endless stream of nonsense on Facebook. Now, I'm not necessarily completely opposed to Facebook and YouTube, but I do know that the worldwide waste of time can consume you, can't it? Checking your email and your texts and who's where and all this other stuff. You know what? Sometimes we got to turn it off. Say, what am I spending my time on? God says, sacrifice for me. Give him your time. Wake up early in the morning and pray. Wake up early in the morning and read his word. But he says something else. If you notice in verses 1 through 3, he's talking about the time. But in verses 4 through 9, he says, what you sacrifice to me, I want it not to be of a burdened heart. I don't want it to be of, well, I guess I'm going to have to. I want it to be of a joyful heart. Notice what he says. And Moses spoke to all the congregation, saying, in verse 5, take among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. See, when you serve through sacrifice, you're willing to give it up. It's not something that you're forced to do. It's not something that you're compelled to do, but it's something that you're willing to do. Husbands, if you're not willing, if your wife has to force you to spend time with her, it's never going to be effective, is it? Ladies, if your husband has to force you to spend time with him. Parents, if your children have to beg and force you to spend time with them, it will never be effective time spent, will it? Because you'll be sitting there going, I wish I could be watching the game right now. And I see it all the time. Have you ever gone to the restaurant and see two people texting each other from across the table? Or texting other people? You're sitting down at a restaurant with your wife. Why are you looking at the telephone? Isn't this beautiful woman in front of you enough to keep your attention? Why do you need the telephone? Why are you checking your Facebook feed or watching cat videos while you're out to dinner with your spouse? Think about that for just a minute. If it's not of a willing heart, doesn't matter, does it? What if the law stated that I had to take my wife flowers? It would no longer mean anything. But if I do it willingly out of a heart of love, what happens? Then it means something, doesn't it? So as you sacrifice, the sacrifice isn't supposed to be compelled. I've met many people who try to compel others to do this and compel others to do that and to force people to do this and force people. Now, there is a difference between encouragement and compulsion. Okay? Because if somebody says, yeah, Pastor, I really have a hard time waking up in the morning, I might show up at their house with a bucket of water. They asked for help, I'll give them help. No, I'm kidding. But as you serve the Lord, and if people say, hey, bro, help me out, give me a call in the morning because I can't seem to wake up on time. Okay, I'll call you and call you and call you until you pick up the phone and talk to me. Or maybe go over to your house and ring the doorbell. You didn't answer the phone. Yeah, I turned it off. Well, here I am. If you ask for help, that's one thing. But you guys, we need to be at a place in our lives where we serve the Lord out of a willing heart. We need to be willing to sacrifice. We need to be willing to say, I don't matter as much as what the Lord is doing. You see, you cannot serve elegantly unless you serve sacrificially, but the sacrifice has to be of a willing heart. I want you to think of anyone who's ever been great. Anyone in the world who has ever been great. What do they all have in common? They all sacrificed willingly to get to where they are. Think of King David, who sacrificed of himself and who put himself in danger. And he said, even if I die, I'm not going to let that guy talk about my God that way. And he put himself in harm's way and he willingly stepped out there knowing the consequences. He sacrificed willingly. And if you really want God to be able to use you, if you really want God to be able to use you beautifully, and powerfully and elegantly, you have to do so willingly. You have to do so willingly. You have to desire to get to know him. Therefore, you're going to read his word willingly. You have to desire to get to hear his voice. So you're going to pray. You have to desire to see something awesome happen. So you're going to spend your time. But you're going to do so with the sacrifice of your heart. You're going to do so willingly. Jesus said something interesting. He says, if someone strikes you on the one cheek, what should you do? Give to them the other, right? And he said, if someone compels you to carry a burden a mile, what should you do? Carry it another mile. The entire idea from that line of parables that he was giving was, make no one compel you, but always do so willingly. It was the idea of a willing heart through ministry. When someone calls you up in the middle of the night and says, man, can you pray for me because I'm going through it? Yeah, I guess. Don't be that person, but absolutely it would be my privilege to pray for you. Do so willingly. Somebody says, hey, man, I need gas in my car. Yeah, I guess. No, don't be that person. Say, absolutely, it'd be my privilege not just to give you $5, but let me go fill up your tank. Do so willingly. See, this is the distinction that we have in Christ that the rest of the world doesn't have. Every other religion in the world, they compel you to do everything, right? Think about it. Every other religion is systematically trying to earn their salvation, right? And if you've ever been in the Catholic Church, you know what I'm talking about. You have to systematically earn your salvation. You have to say enough Hail Marys and Our Fathers in order to merit it. And even after you die, your family has to earn the rest of it by praying you out of purgatory. And even in the Mormon Church, and people have to be baptized when they're dead. And they baptize the dead, by the way. And if you want to know more about that, I'll talk to you about it later. But yeah, somebody, they baptize the dead. Yeah, we'll talk about it. I've seen a lot of questions that we don't have enough time to talk about it now, but the Mormons baptize the dead, and everybody else has to earn their salvation. But in Christ, it was given to us what? Freely. Therefore, we serve him willingly. That's an amazing thing that sets us apart from the world. Everyone else in the entire world is so busy trying to earn the love and the respect and the freedom from their false gods, but we have the creator of the universe who saved us from our sins, and we get to serve him willingly. Not through compulsion, but of a heart that says, God, here I am. Use me. Are you willing? God can't use you in a great way unless you're willing to serve him. But notice something else. It says in verse 10 through 19, it's talking here about these articles of the tabernacle. And do you notice that what they're doing here? He says, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Do you have gifts? Do you have abilities? Are you able to do things? God says, use those for me. Don't use those for the world. Use those for me. And you know, as we learn how to serve through sacrifice, we need to sacrifice our time and we need to sacrifice our heart, but we also need to sacrifice our careers. Our careers. These are the guys, this was their career. This is what they did for a living, right? This is what they were good at. What are you good at? Do you use that for the Lord? Do you use that for His service? Do you use that to serve Him? Pastor, I'm not good at anything. I'm sure you're good at something. Ask Him. I mean, how many of you really know how to clean a toilet? Anybody here able to do that really well? We'll start there. I can do that. You know, my first job in the church was the janitor. I think that's where every pastor should start. Amen. The bathroom. Right after children's ministry closes out. You walk in there. I have no idea how it got that dirty. Such little kids. And you think it's the boys, but the girls are just as bad. I think everybody should start in the bathroom, cleaning it up. If you do that, then do that for the Lord. You know, I've always enjoyed doing a lot of things. I like to weld, and I like to build things, and I like to talk. That's one of my strongest points. I can talk. And I like to use tools and power tools and do construction, and I like to drive, okay? And I like to work on cars, and there's a lot of things I like to do, but I don't want to do any of them except for the Lord. So when I found a job that I could serve who? The Lord. And when I have extra time, what do I use it for? What do I do my hobbies for? The Lord. Maybe you like to work on cars. Maybe that's your thing. You really enjoy, you know, going out and getting out there and working on a car and fixing up a motor. Then find people in the church who need help with their cars and serve them in Jesus' name. And maybe your strong suit is you're a whiz on the internet. And then find maybe the church website to help with, or the mom's ministry website or something like that, or whatever it is, the Bible college website. You know, maybe you can't do that, but you love to talk. Maybe you love Facebook. Maybe you can have a ministry on Facebook where you actually minister to people, you know. But whatever you do, come together for the Lord. And notice he says, whoever are gifted artisans. These aren't just like, let's slap some paint on it and call it a day. These are people who go in and paint murals and do the detail work that no one else can do. I've had people who come to me, Pastor, I want to serve and I can't do anything well. And well, what is your job? What do you do for a living? Well, I clean carpets. Church has got carpet. Why don't you do that? I can clean carpets for Jesus? Absolutely. Look at the floor. And I remember he came in and he cleaned all the carpets in the church. He's like, when can I come back? Well, they're clean now. Okay, I'll be back in 3 months. And 3 months later, there he was again. And he was cleaning the carpets. Whatever it is that you do, find a way to use it for the Lord. Find a way to use it for the Lord. But do it elegantly. Do it completely. I think one of the problems that I have, maybe you've done this before, it's good enough. Have you ever done that? It's good enough. And a lot of times in churches, things get done good enough, but not properly. I can't tell you how many churches I've been where you see somebody who's run, an electrician of all people, who has run an electrical line not to code. And I think to myself, wait a minute, what are you doing? Aren't you doing this for the Lord? Do it well. Do it to code. Do it right. Do it right the first time. Do it well. And I think that's something that I want to always do. Are you a teacher? Do you teach God's word? Don't study good enough. Study elegantly. And here he says, if you have something that you do, you have a hobby, do you have a career, do you have something that God has taught you or allowed you to do that he's gifted you in, then do that for God's glory. It's so sad to hear these bands that start out supposedly Christian and then sooner than later they end up going secular in their music. One of my favorite bands ever is Jars of Clay. You know why? They started out Christian and the secular movement got a hold of them. And back in the 90s, they were on the secular radio. Some of you aren't old enough to remember K-Rock, but I mean, they were on the secular radio station, and I thought, man, they're going secular, but they didn't. They stayed focused on Jesus, and to this day, they still produce music for Jesus. Isn't that awesome? If you're a musician, don't waste it on the world and the things of the world. You give that to the Lord and say, God, here I am. I'm going to serve you with my talent. I'm going to serve you with my music. I'm going to serve you with what you've given me because you're everything. I'm going to do it willingly, and I'm going to do it with all of my time. Any extra time I have is going to belong to the Lord. So here in verses 1 through 19, he's saying we need to serve with sacrifice. The minute we start serving sacrificially, where we really say, this is the most important thing in my life, and I'm going to give everything for this, all of a sudden God can start to use us elegantly. You see, if you only give somebody 15 minutes, have you ever had that problem where you don't put enough time into your homework and then you fail your test, right? You don't put enough time into something and you don't do it well. God says, no, put the time into it. Learn to do things well for me. Learn to give me your time. Learn to give me your heart. Learn to give me your career. But be dedicated sacrificially to me, because I was dedicated sacrificially to you. You see, God sacrificed everything. You know, everything in history from the beginning to the end, it says here that our salvation was set up before the foundations of the world. Do you know what that means? That means before God ever said, let there be light, or let there be space, or let there be whatever, before Genesis chapter 1, he knew the consequences. He knew that you would sin, and he says, I'm going to make you anyway. He did everything for you. And he says, I want you to sacrifice something for me. I want you to live sacrificially. And the minute we can start that, we're on our way to living elegantly and powerfully. We're on our way to living greatly. Look in verse 20. You'll notice he says something else. And all of the congregation of the church of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was what? Willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for all of the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and they brought earrings and nose rings and necklaces and jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze to the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service, they brought it. And the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands, and they brought what they had spun of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. And all of the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom spurned yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing. Notice it says that over and over and over, whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in the gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. So basically, this is the foreman. This is the guy in charge of building everything. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. I love that. He has put in his heart the ability to teach. If you excel at something, you should be what? Teaching it to others. In him, and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamash, of the tribe of Dan. And he has filled them with skill to do all of the manner of work of the engraver, and the designer of the tapestry maker, in blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding, to know how to do all manner of work before the service of the Lord of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all of the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And so they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material which they had was sufficient for all of the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. I love this about Israel. God says, I want you to serve me sacrificially. And what do? They obeyed. Write that on that second line of your outline, serving through obedience. If you really want God to use you in a powerful way, you have to sacrifice, yes, but you also have to be obedient to the extent of your ability. Now, this is important. Obedience is complete fulfillment of a call or demand to the extent of your ability. That's important to understand. Obedience is you are going to follow the commands given to you to the extent or to the most possible extreme that you can. If your parents say, clean your room, are they expecting you just to empty the trash can, or do they want you to, for my kids, it's like, clean your room. And when they come and tell me it's done, before I even get up to go walk into their room and check it, I'm going to ask them, did you vacuum? Is your closet clean? Any of your drawers a mess? Did you make your bed? Did you put all the laundry away? We'll be back 2 hours later. Dad, we're done. You see, when I ask them to clean their room, I ask them to do it completely, don't I? Everything to the extent of their ability. Now, do I want them to clean the carpets? You know, you can go and fight for our country in Afghanistan, and you can be a sniper. You can be the guy flying the Predator drones over Iraq. You can drive a car. You can be an airplane pilot. All from the time that you're 18. But you know what you can't do? Rent a carpet cleaner until you're 25. You ever notice that? Ever thought about that? So when I tell my kids to go clean their room, am I expecting my 10-year-old daughter to clean the carpets with a carpet cleaner? No, she can't do that. Not yet. But to the extent of her ability, I expect it to be done, don't I? I expect it to be finished. God gives us certain commands. He gives us certain opportunities. But one of the reasons why sometimes we fail to be great, we fail to be powerful, we fail to be victorious, we fail to be elegant, is that we do not complete the work that God has called us to do to the extent of our ability. Do we? We do not complete the work to the extent of our ability. We hear God say, pray, and we say, okay, and we'll pray for 2 or 3 minutes, and then we'll get on with our day. But then we read another passage, pray without stopping. Don't stop praying. And one of the reasons why we are not as successful as we probably should be is because we don't spend enough time praying. How many of you would agree you don't spend enough time praying? How many of you would agree that you don't spend enough time in God's Word? How many of you would agree that you don't spend enough time in ministry? You see, we can sacrifice a little of our time, and we can sacrifice a little of our heart, and we can sacrifice a little of our career, but we need to do it to the utmost extent possible. We need to give God, and we need to obey God to the extreme. That's why the book of the month in the bookstore is called Do Hard Things, because how many of you would be willing to maybe give whatever's in your pocket when the offering plate comes around, but when he says, give sacrificially, it's a different story? Or how many of us would be willing to go to church and go to church on Sunday morning, because we know we're all supposed to, and on Sunday night, unless The Walking Dead's on, then I can't go to church. Pastor, I got to be at home. There's some zombie movies. We're preparing for the apocalypse here. I'm not going to be here for the apocalypse. Just so you know, everybody else can get ready for the apocalypse all they want. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be with Jesus, okay? That's where I'm going to be. But how many times is it that we, when we have the ability to do something, we don't do it completely. We might have the heart to love our spouses, but we don't do it to the extent of our ability, right? We might have the time, we might be able to spend, and we might spend some time with our kids, but we don't do it to the extent of our ability. Yes, you can take your kids with you to the store, but you don't want to take your kids with you to the store, right? Yes, you can have a tea party with your kids, but you don't want to have a tea party with your kids. And if you dads have never had a tea party with your kids, shame on you. Unless they're all boys, then you're okay. Well, I have all girls so far, and we do a lot of tea parties and picnics and ballets. They do the ballet. I'm the audience. My participation is usually the judge. I don't do the pirouettes. I can't do that. I can't stand on my toes. But you know, we need to be doing it to the extent that we can. Imagine if we evangelized to the extent of our abilities. Imagine if we prayed to the extent of our abilities. Imagine if we studied God's word to the extent of our abilities. And you're not necessarily called to do all of it, are you? If you notice from this list of things, there were some ladies whose only job was to do the yarn, okay, to make the yarn. There are some people whose only job was to cut the diamonds or to cut the precious stones. That was their only job. They didn't know how to set them in the gold. They didn't even come up with them. They were just able to cut them the right way. But they did it to the extent of their ability. They did it to the extent of your ability. What is the extent of your ability to serve the Lord today? Do you serve Him to that extent? Do you say, God, I'm going to study more because I have the time. I just don't spend it on the right things. How many of you would agree that there's probably some better time management involved here? That you need to spend less time doing this? And now, is watching TV evil and wrong? No. Is looking at your YouTube account or your Facebook account wrong? No. Just like taking a Sunday drive is not wrong. It's not. But at the same time, are you spending your time wisely? Are you spending your energies wisely? Are you being obedient, but effectively and to the extent of your abilities? You expect that from your children. But you know what, guys? Your wife expects you to love her to the extent of your abilities. And one of the most frustrating things, and ladies and guys, it's the same for both of us, the most frustrating thing in a marriage is when you don't feel like your spouse is participating as much as you are. Amen? How many of you would agree with that? That's one of the most frustrating things in marriage, when you feel like your husband isn't trying as hard as he should, or your wife isn't trying as hard as she should. They're not obeying. They're not sacrificing to the extent of their abilities. When you come home and you feel like she could have gotten this ready for me, but she just didn't. Or he could have gotten off of work early, but he just didn't. He chose to sacrifice his time for his employer instead of for me. That's one of the most frustrating things in a marriage, is when people don't serve each other to the extent of their abilities. How is the church going to be more effective? When we start serving God to the extreme, when we do hard things, not just the easy things, but when we do it to the extreme. So, do you want to be somebody who is powerful? Do you want to be somebody who is elegant? Do you want to be somebody who is victorious? Pray, but pray to the extreme. Read God's word, but read it to the extreme. If you are a pastor, then you study God's word to the extreme until it's pouring out your ears. If you're in children's ministry, prepare to the extreme, but do it well. And give God all of your heart. You see, that's what these people did. So much so, they were so obedient. They were so dedicated, and they were so moved in their hearts with willingness, that Moses has to say, that's enough, stop, we're done, too much. I love that about this passage. I would love to be able to say, we're not taking any more signups for ushers because we got too many. And not everybody in the church can be an usher. I'd love to be able to say, we're not taking any more signups for children's ministry because we have way too many children's ministry teachers. The fact of the matter is that a lot of the children's ministry teachers get burned out by your kids. Right? And if you're a parent, I encourage you, sign up for children's ministry. You're doing it at home anyway, right? You should rotate through. You should get to learn how it is to minister. And we don't just like watch the kids put in a VeggieTales video until we're done with the big church. It's not childcare. Every one of those couples who are in there teaching, every single one of them, they have to study and they have to prepare a lesson just like I do, just like the high school teachers do. They're in there teaching your kids the word. And in some cases, your kids may know the word better than you do. I want to challenge you. Do things and obey, but to the extent of your ability. That's what they did. And it was so awesome. It was so powerful what they did. That when Moses heard, he says, hey, you guys got to slow down. Okay, we're going to stop this area now. No one can bring any more stuff. We got way too much. We don't know what to do with it all. How wonderful would it be if that was our work with children's ministry, if that was our work with our missionaries, if that was our work with our finances, if that was our work with our prayer, if that was our work with our studying of God's word, if that was our work of fellowship, if that was our work with ministering to others or of evangelizing or of being there and putting your arm around the brokenhearted or of hospitality or of any of these other things that we do for the Lord. Notice the last thing is in chapter 36, verse 8 through 38. So we are to serve through sacrifice, and in sacrifice we are to be obedient to the extent of our ability. But the last thing here is really neat to see. Then in verse 8, all of the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made the ten curtains of woven fine linen and of blue and of purple and scarlet thread with the artistic designs of cherubim that they made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain was 4 cubits, and the curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. And he made loops of blue yarn at the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set. Likewise, he did on the outer edge of the other curtain on the second set. And 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set. The loops held one curtain to another. And he made 50 clasps of gold, and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps, that it might be one tabernacle. And he made curtains of goat's hair for the tents over the tabernacle, and he made 11 curtains. And the length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain was 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains were of the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost on one set, and 50 loops. That's a lot of loops. Have you guys noticed 50 loops? Have you ever seen people do things halfway? Like 2 loops on the curtain rod and then it's drooping in the middle and it looks really... You notice all the detail that he's covering, and you can read through and you can hear about all the different details, and we've gone over it before because it was in the other part where God was first explaining what they were going to do. And you see all of this detail. I want you to skip down and just notice that they made the veil in verse 35 of blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, and it worked with an artistic design of cherubim. So they made this fabric, and they wove in and they decorate it with this artistic design of cherubim. And the most interesting thing that I see here is that they served, but they served through, and I want you to write this on the last line of your outline, through precision. Through precision. How many of you have ever heard of Christian rap? How many of you listen to rap music, first of all? Now, how many of you have heard Christian rap? How many of you would be willing to say that most of the stuff that you hear that's Christian is not as good of a quality as the pagan stuff? You know what I'm talking about? A lot of times, I'm listening to Christian rap, and I hear, and maybe the sound wasn't mixed very well, or they didn't have as high quality of stuff, or maybe... and you know that they had the right heart, don't you? You just wish it could have been a little bit higher quality so it would get out there and that people would be able to listen to it better. How many of you have ever seen something from the world has been better than something from the church? The quality is better in the world than it would be in the church, maybe, for whatever reason. I don't know why that is. We need to serve with precision. I used to be really bad at this, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me of this. But one of the biggest problems that I used to have was that everything was good enough. Everything was good enough, but not great. How many of you want a great marriage? Not a good enough marriage. How many of you want a great children's ministry? Not a good enough ministry. How many of you want great worship? Not good enough worship. Well, it's good enough. No, I want great worship. Now, I'm not great on my own, okay? And I don't have the ability to sing great on my own. But to the extent of my ability, I'm going to do my best to tune my guitar. Or to sing right. Or maybe not eat before I get up to sing because I know that I'll have chunks of food flying out of my mouth. And things of that nature, right? And if you teach, don't just teach good enough, but study to show yourself approved, a workman who rightly divides the word of truth and who knows the truth, and you're the most knowledgeable person on your subject in the room, and that you focus and you spent time and you bathed it in prayer and you've gone before the Lord and you said, God, I can't do this on my own, but you can. So don't just be good enough. God, you do it so it's perfect. I don't want to be good enough. I don't want to do things that are good enough. If I'm going to paint, I want to paint well. If I'm going to teach, I want to teach well. If I'm going to minister the gospel, I want to minister it well. How many of you have ever found yourself in that place where you want to share the gospel, but you don't know what to say? Study to show yourself approved. Go through and ask, hey, pastor, when I evangelize, what are the basics that I need to know? Write them down and memorize those basics. Memorize those key verses. Memorize those key steps that they need to know how to do. And if you've got those memorized, now when you go out the next time, you're going to be more effective, aren't you? See, we need to minister and serve through precision. We need to not just, I'm going to shoot from the hip every time I go up out to church and I'm going to kind of just do it. You know, one of the cool things that I love technical stuff and with our sound crew, they don't just show up and try to figure it out on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever. They go through it. You know, they have classes all the time teaching everybody in the sound crew how to use the 1,000 buttons on the mixer and how all of the switches and all the dials work and which ones to put where, how to run the computer, how to run the slides, how to do all that stuff. It's really technical, isn't it? You know, they upload everything to the website, every service, and they email everybody on the worship team, the worship, so that they can practice throughout the week, and they've got to input all the stuff, and there's a lot of stuff in there, and could you imagine if they just showed up, hey, what do we do now? No, but they do it with precision that you should hardly ever know that they exist. When you realize that they exist, they've done something wrong. Where's the slides? Everybody turns around and looks at the back. But I want to do the same thing for every ministry, even when it comes to evangelism or outreaches or teaching God's word or serving in children's ministry or vacuuming the floor. I want to do it with precision. I remember a long time ago, we had a person who would come in and vacuum the floor. And they would come in with a bucket full of supplies just to vacuum the floor. And I asked them one time, what do you got in the bucket? So one week I got here early and I watched, and you know what they did? They prepared every day just to come in and vacuum once a week. They would wait till there was nothing going on. And in the bucket, they had spot stain remover. They had carpet deodorizer, basically a powder you would sprinkle on the floor. And when you vacuum, it gets rid of some of the smells out of the floor and stuff like that. And they would go through and they brought in some 409 and a toothbrush and they would scrub the baseboards around the bottom of the floor. And then they would clean the grout in the back. And And that wasn't something they just haphazardly did, you know, to clean the floor with precision. And they were into it, weren't they? They were being precise, weren't they? They prepared. They were diligent. They did it to the best of their ability. And so they came in with their little bucket of stuff. And they would do it with precision. It doesn't matter if you're the janitor or the pastor, the worship leader, or the children's ministry teachers. It doesn't matter if you're working in the finances or the bookstore. It doesn't matter if you're the one working with the youth or if you're the one ministering in evangelism. Do it with precision. Now, to be a precise person, you have to, number one, prepare. Number two, you have to have the right tools, right? Number three, you got to spend the time. Now, the devil might have convinced you once before, you are so useless to God because of your sins. But here, notice what God did. He took them from their sin to repentance, to restoration, to precision, to elegance, all in the desert. God took them from their backsliding, and he's making them effective and beautiful and powerful in him. And maybe today you've not been very powerful or elegant or beautiful in the world because you've been convinced that, you know what, your life is just a sham and shambles and it's messed up. But God says, I want to use you elegantly. I want to use you powerfully. I want to use you effectively. So today I challenge you to be precise, to be obedient to the extent of your ability, to be sacrificial to the Lord in everything that you do. I want to challenge you today that whatever half measures that you've been giving to the Lord, that you wipe those out of your vocabulary and out of your schedule, and you dedicate your heart tonight to being the elegant servant that God wants. You be the powerful servant that God wants, and you do something effective in him. And you watch as you change your heart from one of, I guess I'm never going to be anything to the Lord. No, I want to be who the Lord has for me to be. As you do that in your heart and you say, okay, I'm going to get up early in the morning so I can prepare to be effective today. I'm going to get up early in the morning so I can pray. I'm going to get up early in the morning so I can read God's word, that I would be prepared with my tools to be powerful today. I am going to remember from which height I have fallen and go back and do the first works so that I could be restorative today. And I'm going to be intentional in my marriage and intentional as a parent and intentional in my ministry. And I'm going to focus myself and not just be haphazard in what I do. I'm not going to be the pinball being knocked around, but I'm going to be the one who is listening to God and then going for it. I'm going to do what's hard. I'm going to do what costs me something, but in the end, I want to be God's powerful instrument. See, it takes a change, first of all, of heart, but second of all, of action. So don't just say, I hope I'm powerful tomorrow, but tomorrow, make it a point. Wake up early. Make it a point to be in God's word, to be in prayer, and ask God to reveal to you which areas of your life do you need to be more intentional in. Is it your marriage? Is it your family? Is it your finances? Is it your ministry? Is it evangelism? Is it, what is it? What is it that God has given you? Don't spread yourself too thin. That's another problem that we have, isn't it? Notice that these artisans had a specific job each, didn't they? They didn't spread themselves too thin. They each did their part. So be effective in what part God has given you. And as you are intentional about it, watch God make you elegant. Watch him make you focused. Watch him make you powerful and allow you to be a part of what he's doing. Because if God is doing it, it shouldn't be mediocre. Amen? It needs to be beautiful and powerful, victorious. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just remind us of who is really doing the work in our lives. Lord, of who is really changing, of who is really affecting, of who is really dealing with us. Lord, it's not us, it's not our works, it's not our earned ideas, but Lord, it's you. Therefore, we pray that your power would just emanate from us, Father, that your will would be done in our lives, that your love, Father, would fill our hearts, and that we would be effective as we are sacrificial to the extent of our abilities. So, Lord, tonight, strengthen each one here to do the hard things, to make the hard choices. Father, tonight, I pray that each one here would be strengthened in their hearts and in their minds to do what's right, willingly before you. So we thank you and praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.